Let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. And we want to read beginning at verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. And it says here in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you give us help tonight in understanding this prophecy. Lord, you certainly have given us additional insight with the New Testament prophecies, and so, Lord, as we seek to compare those with this prophecy, might you bring us to proper conclusions. And then, Lord, by virtue of that, might our faith in the Bible be strengthened. And might we also be more encouraged to look for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. We've been talking about prophetic things for a little while now, and most recently we looked at how Jesus' second coming is in two phases. And you know, one of the reasons that ought not to surprise us is because when the Old Testament Jews looked at Jesus' coming, the coming of the Messiah, they saw it as one phase, but it was actually two. They, and even some of the Old Testament prophets, according to what the New Testament tells us, you know, were puzzled at how the Old Testament prophecies spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. They didn't know how those two types of things could fit together. But it's because they tried to put them all into one event. And they actually were separated into two events, Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. And then I also see that as Jesus comes the second time, he comes in two phases. And that includes the rapture, where the church is caught up to be with the Lord, and the revelation, where Jesus Christ places his foot upon the Mount of Olives. And I did give, you know, 10 different comparisons to these two events, scriptural comparisons, things that the Bible says about them, which demonstrate that they are, you know, two different events. You know, in one case he comes as a thief in the night, in the other he comes and every eye shall see him. At one he meets the saints in the air, the other he returns to the earth. In one he removes the saints, in the other he comes with the saints. The one is seen as imminent, the other is preceded by signs and symbols. One brings a message of comfort, the other a message of judgment. One is the mystery of the church, or God's program for the church. The other is God's program for Israel. One is for believers only, the other affects everyone. One speaks of believers being raptured before the wrath is poured out. The other is spoken of the wrath of the Lamb. And then in the one, the rapture, the marriage of the Lamb is anticipated. But in the revelation, the kingdom is anticipated. And so we can see by those things, and some might be able to poke holes in one or two of them if you place them under great scrutiny. I even have some questions about one or two of them myself, even though it's a list that I compiled. But when you look at all 10 of those things, it becomes very clear that Jesus' second coming is in two phases. And it's separated by a period of time of 7 years. And that kind of brings me to what I want to look at here tonight, which is the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. You know, I've said a number of times as we've been looking at prophecy that while the book of the Revelation is the primary book of prophecy in the New Testament, and by the way, not the only book, you know, Matthew 24 and 25 speak of prophecy, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is another main portion of Scripture, and there are even parts of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 that deal with prophecy. And there's other prophecies scattered throughout the New Testament, but primarily we look at the book of the Revelation as the prophetic book of the New Testament. And if there was an equivalent in the Old Testament, we might say that it's the book of Daniel. You know, the first part of the book of Daniel really deals with the person of Daniel. And that's where we have, you know, the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel being placed in the den of lions. But in the last half, and I say that loosely because there's prophecies in chapter 2 as well, but the last half deals not with the people or the person of Daniel, but the prophecies of Daniel. And chief of those prophecies is the 70 weeks prophecy that we just read. And so let's go through it and see if there's some things that we can learn from it in regards to prophecy. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. You know, clearly you see here that this is a prophecy of 70 weeks. Now that word week in the Hebrew is the word shabbat, which simply means seven. And most Bible teachers will tell you that to understand what period of seven it's talking about, you have to look at the context, because it can be referring to 7 days or 7 years. And that's, of course, what we'll see is in view here in this context. I thought I had maybe a couple of references here of other places where this is used, but if I do, I don't find them right now. But it's an interesting study to look at that term weeks and how it's used throughout the Scriptures. But here it says that these 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And, you know, we often state that we interpret the Bible literally, grammatically, within its context. And you know, and since we do that, and that's what the Bible would instruct us to do, we have to understand that these prophecies are given to Daniel and his people. 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. And who is this referring to? Who is Daniel's people? Is it the people of God in general? Well, wouldn't we understand it to mean the people of Israel? That's his people. I said last week that one of the terms that's used to describe the great tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. Not a time of trouble for the church or for God's people in general, but for Jacob's people, for the people of Israel. Because, you know, I can read, and I read one particular commentary today, and they take everything that's said here in this particular passage, and they transfer it to the church. And I can see why people, especially those of bygone eras, you know, quickly concluding that that is the proper application or maybe even the interpretation of some of these Old Testament passages. But yet if we're to take it literal, this prophecy is not for us. It's for Israel. And there is a distinction between Israel and the church. Now I understand in the age in which we live, Jew and Gentile alike come together in one body and we're one people if we're saved and in Christ Jesus. As mentioned this morning concerning the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and that's simply a reference to Gentiles. In the New Testament age, when someone gets saved, regardless of their nationality, Jew or Gentile, they are one in Christ. They are a part of the same body. But in respect to prophetic things, in respect to Old Testament prophecies and Old Testament teachings, Israel is to be kept distinct from the church. It's two different programs in two different dispensations. And again, I point these things out because there are very many today who are disagreeing with our dispensational view of Scripture. And I don't think it will be very long until we are in the minority. And I'm talking about the minority amongst Bible-believing Christians. It doesn't surprise me that liberals have differing prophetic views than we do. They don't view the Bible as divine revelation, after all. To many liberals, you know, the Bible's a good moral book with good moral teachings, but they don't believe that anybody of old predicted things that were going to happen in the future. In their minds, using reason and science, that would be impossible. But for those of us who believe that the Bible is God's revelation to man, it doesn't take us by surprise that God is able to predict the future. Because of His nature, we know that He inhabits eternity. He's in the past and the future. He knows, He sees, He's there already. And so it doesn't take us by surprise that He can give to us pinpoint prophecies concerning the future. And that's exactly what He does here in the book of Daniel. He gives us a prophecy with a timetable. And by the way, the prophecy that He gives is spoken of happening nearly 500 years later. Well, sometimes I think how difficult it would be to predict something that's going to happen tomorrow or next week. We know the weathermen have trouble predicting the weather. And their predictions are even based on, you know, some scientific analysis. But they're wrong just as many times as they're right. One of the things I like to do is to look at the weather a month out, you know. Got something scheduled, let's see what it's going to do a month from now. It always changes, by the way. That's too far out for them to predict. Well, how can we predict what's going to happen in a year from now? You know, companies, especially technology companies, they try to predict where the market's going, you know, the direction the consumer's headed so they could get in front of it and produce a product that they would be interested in. And sometimes they succeed, but most often they fail. It's hard to predict. You know, my dad, he was always in different businesses, trying to earn and make money, and as I said, some of them succeeded, some of them failed. But you know, there was one he got into, and it was basically similar to payphones. It was little phone, like a payphone, that was in businesses and establishment places where people could pay. But you know what? That business didn't last too long. And he had that back in the 90s, you know, before cell phones got into full swing. They did have certain kinds of car phones. I can't remember exactly what they called them. And they used a cell signal, but they were much different than the things you find today. You couldn't fit them in your pocket. We had them in our vehicles when we delivered newspapers. But because things changed so rapidly, you know, that kind of business just went by the wayside. Do they have pay phones anymore? I haven't seen one. Maybe they got them in New York City so Superman can change his clothes. I don't know. Kids would watch that today and look, what? I wonder if that's even in the modern movies. It probably isn't, right? He just goes in the alley, takes his shirt off, and starts flying. Because nobody would know what a payphone or phone booth was. Things change. It's hard to predict the future. But God predicts the future, not for tomorrow, not for next year, but for nearly 500 years down the road. He tells us what's going to happen. And he says that in this prophecy, as we continue there in verse 24, to finish. What is this that's determined upon Daniel's people? To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. And you know what? As you read through those things, you can read them and you could perhaps see their fulfillment in the cross of Calvary. And I don't know, maybe that is the intent. Maybe that is the fulfillment. Or maybe it's the partial fulfillment of this prophecy. Because it is true, when Jesus came, He gave a once and for all sacrifice for sin. Though if what is meant is that sin has been gotten rid of, that hasn't happened yet. It's true that Christ made reconciliation for iniquity. He took the hand of a holy God and the hand of a sinful man and He brought them together. And when God looked upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He said that He was satisfied, that His holy demands were met. And perhaps there's a sense in which Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection brought in everlasting righteousness. But boy, if we want to take that super literal, are we in the midst of a period of time in which there is everlasting righteousness? And has the Lord been anointed? He said this is concerning the anointing of the Most Holy. Is Jesus now in heaven King? Yeah. It seems to me that this could be more specific, a reference to His reign for 1,000 years on the earth. As many will point out, these prophecies are given to who? Israel. Has Israel been reconciled to God as a nation, as a whole? No, they haven't. But you know, look at Romans chapter 11 with me, because it demonstrates that there is coming a day when all of the nation will be saved. This is in Romans 11, in verse 26. Let's read verse 25 as well. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You know, there are certain passages that absolutely convince me that our dispensational view of Scripture is correct. And this verse and this chapter is one such place. Because you really have three chapters in the book of Romans dealing with the Jews. Three chapters in a row. And that's chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9 clearly deals with Israel's past, when God loved Jacob and hated Esau. That's what it talks about. Chapter 10 deals with Israel's present condition. But chapter 11 deals with Israel's future. This is a New Testament epistle. This is a church epistle, and it's written to us, but notice what it says. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. To New Testament Christians, don't be ignorant of this mystery. Here's something that has not previously been revealed. It's a mystery, but now it's being revealed. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. You know, you might begin to think that you're better than the Jews. They didn't believe, and we did. Now we're God's chosen people. Hoorah. And he says, well, blindness, in part because not all Jews are spiritually blind. Some of them are saved. It's happened to Israel until when the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Right now, what type of nations is it that's ruling the world? Gentile nations, not the Jewish nation. And it says that's going to change, though. And so all Israel, notice it says, so all Israel. So within these two verses, we have a distinction being made between Israel and the church. There's a distinction between these two entities. They are not seen as the same. All the promises to the Jews of the Old Testament have not been transferred to the church. And it says, and so all Israel, not in part, as was just mentioned, but one day all of Israel shall be saved. Just as the Old Testament predicts, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Could that possibly be what is referenced here in the book of Daniel when it says that there's going to be a finishing of the transgression to make an end of sins? An end of the blindness of Israel, where they will turn to their Messiah and embrace Him as Lord, as Savior. I think so. After all, this prophecy is given to Daniel's people and to his holy city, which is Jerusalem. And then it says there in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Now understand the time period in which this was written. Through much of the Old Testament, it is given to us chronologically. That is not the case with the major and minor prophets. But the first part of the Old Testament is given to us chronologically. We have the creation, the establishment of the nation of Israel, their exodus from Egypt, their wilderness wanderings, them possessing the land of Canaan, them being judged of God and taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and Daniel was one of those who was taken captive. And he would not only serve under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, but he would serve under Darius and others within the Persian Empire. And these were the two empires to follow the glory days of the nation of Israel and later Rome. And during the captivity, the people of Israel were scattered. Scattered across the whole world. And God said that that was going to be the case for 70 years. Because they refused to keep the Sabbath for 490 years. And he said the land was going to get its rest. Then he says at the conclusion of that 70 years, they're going to be allowed to go back into the land. And this is the time period in which Daniel is given this prophecy. And I'm sure in many minds, that was never going to happen. Their nation had been destroyed. You recall when Nehemiah went back to look at the walls, that they were torn down. The city lay in ruin and rubble, and it caused them to weep. And the next day he came before King Ahasuerus, I think it is, or Artaxerxes. He noticed that he wasn't his normal self. And he was the king's cupbearer. And he asked him why he was sad. And Nehemiah told him. And then the king of the Persian Empire gave a decree and gave letters to Nehemiah that he could go back and rebuild the walls and the city. And that process began. And that is directly related to our text because it tells us that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. The rebuilding process is going to take 7 weeks or 7 weeks of years, which is 49 years. You'll recall that Nehemiah and the people that went back with him, they were actually able to rebuild the walls in 52 days. 52 days. And they rebuilt the walls. But you know what? That was even done under duress. And as it says at the end of the verse, troublous times. Because there was people who opposed him every step of the way. They didn't want him to rebuild those walls. Sanballat and Tobiah resisted him. But then there was the rebuilding of the temple by Ezra and Zerubbabel. And the rebuilding of the city. And if you read the books of Ezra, or you read the book of Ezra, and Nehemiah, I guess, you'll see that that process was delayed and stopped and halted at different times. And sometimes years went by before the rebuilding process picked up again. And so it took 49 years, which is the first part of this prophecy, to get the city, the temple, the walls rebuilt. 49 years. And then there's 62 weeks. And you see how this 70-week prophecy is divided into three sections. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, which brings it to 69 weeks, and then a 70th week, 1 week. So the 70-week prophecy. And what it says is, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And verse 26 says, and after the 62 weeks, that is after that period, so now you have the completion of 69 weeks of the prophecy, the Messiah shall be cut off. A reference to the death and perhaps subsequent burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the completion of 69 weeks of the prophecy, the Messiah will be cut off. That is the end of the 69th week. And if you look at this, if you, let me just say, 69 weeks would be 483 years of the 490-year prophecy. Because 70 weeks, the 70 weeks prophecy, is a reference to 490 years, each week being 7 years. And so 70 times 7 gives you a 490-year prophecy. 7 weeks, the rebuilding of the city. You have the passing then of 62 more weeks. And at the conclusion of that 69th week, the Messiah is cut off. He's crucified. And you know, you can get rather complicated in trying to explain the literalness of these years and weeks and days. And there have been many men who have studied this much more in depth than I have. Sir Robert Anderson, who was one of the greatest Old Testament scholars to ever live, and by the way, it should comfort you that he was also a traditional text man, but many have called him, you know, the greatest Old Testament scholar to ever live. And if you can ever get any books by Sir Robert Anderson, you most certainly should. But you know, he studied this so in depth that he came to the conclusion that he came to the conclusion that Jesus entered Jerusalem Palm Sunday, April 3rd, 33 A.D. So he figured it out not down to just the year, but to the very day, and which day of the week it was that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, April 3rd, 33 A.D. And of course, the decree of Ahasuerus, the decree of Artaxerxes there for Nehemiah to go and to rebuild the walls, was given in 445 B.C., so 445 years before Christ. And you'd have that year, and again, some people sit and speculate and debate, okay, do you, you know, is 1 A.D. and 1 B.C. 2 years, 1 year, 3 years? You know, you've got 445 years before, you got 33 years during the time of Christ. That gives you basically 478 years. And yet we're dealing with a 483-year prophecy, but Jewish custom was 30 days in the year. We have 365 days in the year now. So you look at the Julian calendar, you look at the Roman calendar, you look at, you know, the Jewish calendar, and it gets rather confusing because you got to take, you know, those 5 years and, you know, 5 days out of the prophecy for each year, and it becomes rather complicated. But really, when you take all those factors into account, I spent a great deal of time reading about those things, thinking I could give them to you in some easy manner to digest, but I failed. I don't know that that's possible. But what you see when you study those factors is that this prophecy was fulfilled literally. When it talked about 69 weeks being fulfilled from the time that the decree was given to rebuild the city until the Messiah was cut off, that's exactly how much time transpires. 483 years. To the year. If we figured it out long enough, we'd probably learn to the month and to the week and to the day. 500 years before Jesus ever came, Daniel gave this prophecy that he would be cut off, that he would die. Did the Jewish people understand it back when it was given? I don't think so. But it certainly becomes clear after the ministry and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is one final week that remains in the 70-week prophecy. It says in verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for his crimes, but for ours. And the people of the prince that shall come," talking about another king, "shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Now, again, this time period probably refers to the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus of Rome in 70 AD. But that time period is not included in the 70 weeks prophecy, because that 69th week ends at the crucifixion of Christ. That's the end of the 69th week. And the 70th week hasn't been fulfilled yet. It was almost as if pause was hitting on the tape deck, waiting to pick back up in this 70-week prophecy. It says in verse 27, "And he," you'd think was a reference back to this king, and while it could be a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in Titus, or by Titus in 70 AD, it's now looking more like it's a prophecy concerning the Antichrist that shall come. And it says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." For 7 years. And by the way, I probably do not have a time again to look at all the things that I'd like to look at. But I want you to notice that this is a set time that's talked about many places in Scripture. Back in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7 in verse 25, it says, "Then, and he shall speak great words against the Most High." And if you look back, you see the prophecy concerning the 10 horns, and after the 10 horns, another rise. Again, a reference to the Antichrist. And it says here in verse 25, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." You know, don't you get wore out sometimes dealing with this cultural battle that we seem to find ourselves in lately? Well, it's going to get worse. "And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." And that is a phrase that's used other places in Scripture. A time is a year. If you look, I think this is the right reference, back at Daniel chapter 4. In verse 25, I believe. Let's read this passage. I think this is what my writing says. "And that they shall drive out thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee." This was what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar concerning what was going to happen to him. "For 7 times, that is 7 years, he was going to eat grass like an oxen." And so a time is a year. And so when we look at the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, when it says a time, 1 year, and a times, 2 more years, and the dividing of a time, a half year, you get 3.5 years. A period of time, 3.5 years long. Likewise, later on in the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, chapter 12 and let's look at verse number 7. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand and to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished." Again, there's this time period of 3.5 years. And that's exactly what we see in some of the prophecies in the book of the Revelation. For the sake of time, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about a period of time, 1,260 days. when you see each month as a 30-day month, that is a reference to 3.5 years. It also speaks of 42 months. 36 months would be 3 years. 6 more months would be 42. There's prophecies all throughout the Old and New Testament concerning a 3.5 year period of time. Now, Daniel's 70th week is 7 years long. There's a covenant that's made that's to last for 7 years, but in the middle of that time period, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant. And that is what we know as the abomination of desolation. It's something that's happened already in the past to give us some kind of idea of what's going to happen in the future. I think it was the king of Assyria that defiled the temple by offering up an unclean animal. Titus did the same thing in 70 AD. And it appears that the Antichrist will do the same thing or something very similar in the middle of the tribulation period. So to get back here to our prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, again verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, which indicates that there will be another temple built and sacrifices will once again be initiated there in Jerusalem. And that's why Brother Cloud sometimes brings out the fact that there are attempts to rebuild the temple going on even today. Because if Scripture is to be fulfilled, there would have to be a temple on the Temple Mount where sacrifices can be reinitiated. And that's what it says it's going to happen. But yet the Antichrist is going to do something that causes the sacrifices to cease. And it says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. It will be empty. Even until the consummation. That is, the temple will remain empty until the consummation of that age, to the end of that prophecy. And that determinant shall be poured upon the desolate. Again, I just simply close by making two applications. The first of which is when you study these prophecies and you see how literally and specifically they are fulfilled, it ought to strengthen your faith and confidence in the Word of God. How could someone predict events that would happen not just 500 years down the road, but now, these last events, you're talking about prophecies being made 2,500 years before they ever take place. That's amazing. It's amazing. And you know, if you follow current events today, you'll probably be even more amazed at the things that you read and see. Again, I just always think to myself, just by virtue of the nation of Israel surviving this length of time, still being intact as a people, is nothing short of a miracle. And maybe it is a miracle. Because God still has promises to fulfill to that nation. He promised them a kingdom. And He will deliver a kingdom. Because He's coming again. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. Lord, I know that many of these prophecies seem to be rather technical and difficult to grasp in every detail. But Lord, I pray that tonight some of the things that were said would be encouraging to us. That, Lord, we would see that You're not only able to tell us about the past, but you're able to predict the future. And Lord, you've told us what the future holds. And Lord, this ought to give us confidence in the Word of God and help us, Lord, to believe it. As we looked at this morning in the book of Acts, when we hear the Word of God preached, might we not be skeptical and unbelieving, but might we exercise faith in what is spoken of from the Word of God. So Lord, bless in the message tonight. Use it both for Thy glory and for the good of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Let's turn to hymn 155 in our hymn 155.